That marriage is this beautiful picture of Jesus' love for his people, and we're supposed to make our marriage look like that. This picture of Jesus' love for his people. Men are supposed to love their wives, sacrifice for them, and make her holiness or his wife's holiness his top priority. Women are to respect their husbands, whether they earn it or not, not treat their husbands like infants or idiots, okay? And I didn't say it quite that way, but that's what it means to respect them, okay? So if that's what marriage is supposed to be, if it's so beautiful, then what's the struggle? Why is it so hard to display God in our relationships? How do we begin to resolve these issues? We said one of the reasons marriage is so hard, Gordon talked about this last week, is that men and women are different. Okay, we approach things very differently. We're sinners. We talked about that too a couple weeks ago. We're sinners. And we bring our sinfulness into the marriage. So where is the marriage handbook for when problems arise? Where is the handbook that we can turn to? Well, the Bible isn't specifically a marriage handbook. It wasn't written that way. Okay, but it can be a marriage handbook if we will bring our problems and concerns to it and then let it speak to us. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a passage of scripture that really has many applications, okay? But we're going to specifically apply its truth to some of the biggest issues that marriages face. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. So if you go ahead and turn there now, you can look on the screen, but if you're looking for Ephesians, it's going to be in the New Testament, after Romans and the Corinthians. There are Bibles in the back if you need one. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, throughout these verses, the Apostle Paul is delivering commands for living the new life. This is how you live as a Christian, okay? There's some things you need to do, changes that need to be made. But these commands don't just apply to a new Christian, okay? Obviously, they apply to all Christians, and they can be applied in every situation of life. Marriage especially. So what's a major issue in a lot of marriages? Money, perhaps? Money sometimes causes friction, right? Let's talk about finances for a minute. A lot of marriages contain two different kinds of people. There's a saver, okay? There's a conservative financial person. Do you want to move over and sit next to her so you can nudge her throughout? I just wondered. Because if you want to get up right now and move around, that's okay. So there's usually a saver. Someone's more conservative with the money. It's like, you know, I was that, you know, I've told you this. I'd go and spend money and I'd break into a cold sweat. Like, I just can't part with it. You know, it was really hard for me. I had a hard time with that. And then I met Jody. And she's more of the spender. That doesn't mean that she just throws money around. She just doesn't have an issue as like I do. You know, it's just a little easier for her. And these are not wrong or right ways to be, okay? But those things cause friction. Sometimes what happens is money gets spent without telling your spouse. That can be a problem. You know, like you go to the bank statement or you go to the online banking and you look and you go, I don't remember spending that or that or that or that. What's going on here? That can cause a lot of friction. Or sometimes spending money that hasn't been agreed upon. Like sometimes you get money from an unexpected source, and before you can even talk about what's going to happen to it, it gets spent. You know, like we've gotten rebates from the utility company because of a new energy efficient appliance, or maybe that's happened to you, and then it's important to talk about that before it disappears. Or we've gotten you know, rebate or refund from the mortgage company because we overpaid on the escrow. And by the way, these are not based on actual events. Okay, I'm just making these up out of my head. All right, but that money comes in, and sometimes there's two different plans for it. Okay, so what happens if you spend that without discussing it with your spouse? Problems occur. Sometimes this is the philosophy when it comes to money in a marriage. Okay, listen carefully. What's mine is mine. What's yours is ours. And what's ours is mine. Right? That creates huge problems. Okay? And this is the thing. It doesn't matter who makes more or who is the saver or who is the spender. When these things happen in a marriage, it causes one partner in the marriage to feel disrespected, to feel unloved. You know, there's that sense of, if you cared about me, you wouldn't do that. Couples fight about money. And the Bible's full of advice on how to handle your money, but there's not a lot of advice on how to do it as a married couple. About the closest we get is a couple that agreed how to spend their money, and then God struck them dead when they went to church, okay? Because they agreed, let's sell a piece of property, and then let's tell them that we're going to give the whole amount of what we sold, and they actually held back a part, and they died. Okay, that's not where we go for marriage advice or money, okay? So be in agreement about your finances, but agree about the right things. What does Ephesians 4 say about dealing with our spouse and finances? Well, let's go to verse 25. It says, speak the truth in love. Put away falsehood in your relationship. So be honest with your spouse. If the only way that your spouse finds out that you spent $76 on plants for the garden is they check your account online, you're not doing your job. That didn't happen either. Stop it. I see you're like looking at Jody. She's flinching. No, she's fine. It didn't happen. But that's not how a marriage ought to work. I love verse 27. We're going to come back to this over and over again. In fact, if there's a theme for today, it's verse 27. Look at what it says. It says, give no opportunity to the devil. Yes. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. And in the verse, in the context here, it relates to the anger that we often feel in situations that can take root in our life and can lead to bitterness. But there's many applications to this idea of giving Satan a foothold or a opportunity. When it comes to finances, we give Satan huge opportunities to wreak havoc in our marriages. I call these pry bar points. Okay? Points where you can jam in a pry bar and get some leverage and pull something apart. Chris knows about that because he probably does that whenever he does demolition. You know, you got to find a place you can wedge that flat bar in there and pop something out. Yesterday, Jody lost a ring that I gave her for her birthday. It fell off her finger and into the in between the boards on the deck, the back deck. So Ken DeBoard was there, Gabriel was there, and myself, and we had to go get a pry bar and pop up this board that was nailed, you know, big long nails like that. And we had to find the places that we could apply the greatest force to pull that board out. Guess what? Satan is looking for places to jam in that pry bar so he can wedge the two of you apart. So he can drive a wedge into your marriage and destroy it, pull you apart. And finances is a huge pry bar point. So what do we do? Well, unite your finances. What's mine is mine. What's, you know, what I said earlier. What's yours is ours and what's mine is ours. That's, you're one flesh. Why shouldn't you be one bank account? Right? You're one flesh. Get it together. Verse 28. Let's look at this. I know when I looked at this, man, I spent so long on this verse going, how in the world? But look at what it says. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, obviously, the knee-jerk application is, you know, let's make sure that people in the church are doing, you know, they're working, that we're not just offering handouts and encouraging laziness. Where does that fit into marriage? How does a command to not steal but do honest work have application in marriage? Well, this is what I see here. If this is a body verse, if this is to the church, and we're going to look at it in the context of marriage, every part of this family, every part of this body has a role, right? We're expected to do their part. Guess what? In a marriage, it's a partnership. And both people in there are expected to contribute and not just be takers. If there was ever a place there should be partnership, it's marriage. So if you're a working spouse, contribute to the family. And if you're not working, then you contribute by not spending your spouse's earnings like it's a gift to you, right? You are a partner in the marriage by helping them manage that money wisely. Be a partner, not a dead weight. See, if you and your family can make it on just one income, you are very blessed. That's a huge blessing. Count it a privilege to have that kind of freedom, but do your part, whether it's the kids or the home or the budget, whatever you can do to help in that relationship. So, unite your finances. Be a partner. And then budget. And we're going to spend a lot of time on this. It's just making a plan to spend your money. There's tons of plans out there to do that. So be honest with one another about what's happening in your relationship, what's happening with your finances. Guard your relationship against pry bar points. Here's another pressure point for marriages. Families. I don't mean the kids. I mean extended families. This is where couples fight about their families of origin. That's why there's so many in-law jokes. Okay? Because it's a thing. It is a real thing. There are in-law issues. There's pressure from the extended family. There's problems with leaving and cleaving. And what I mean is, you know, husband or wife have not cut the apron strings. They have not cut ties with the family. Not like leave them forever, but not be held on to by the pressures of that family. They're not setting boundaries with their family. Okay, the family constantly is interfering and intruding in the relationship. There's family traditions that, you know, the family of origin has that you want to be a part of. There's holidays. Let me give you some practical illustrations to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. You're at your parents' house for Christmas. All the family's there. Everybody's, you know, just hanging out. And your kid goes running through the kitchen. You know, barely misses your mother-in-law, okay? And then dodges between, you know, Uncle Ron and Aunt Cindy and, you know, kind of pinball out the door. And your mother-in-law screams at your kid, "Stop running in the house!" You know, just really. And you go, "Wait a minute. That's my job. I'll handle my kid." And you kind of resent the fact that your mother-in-law embarrassed your kid in front of everyone and yelled when she could have just quietly said something to you after the fact and let you handle it. So you go to your spouse and they go, "What's wrong with that? I don't see a problem here." Right? That's a problem. You're going to have a bit of this, some headbutting. Here's another example. You sit down with your spouse about a home improvement project. You've got the budget decided on. You've got a plan. You say, "We're going to start the project on this weekend." But then your spouse goes and talks to your father-in-law, who has a different idea, and suddenly the plan the two of you agreed on is not good enough, right? Dad's got a better idea. And we just chucked the plans out the window. Friction, right? We've got some problems. Here's another one. These are good, aren't they? Don't you just get all warm fuzzies when you hear about these? You're going to see a family for a holiday, and you've got to see both sides of the family in one day. Anybody ever have that? You got to see both sides of the family in one day? Okay. So you decide, "You know what, honey? I think that we should go to this family. I'm keeping this real neutral. Have you noticed that? No he, she? All right. We're going to go see this side of the family from 9 a.m. to about 2. Because we're going to have to leave because we've got to drive about an hour to go see the other side of the family. And we'll go there from like 3 until evening." Good plan. Let's do it. So you make sure that that's communicated to the family. But then you get a call the night before from the 9 to 2 crowd. "Hey, we don't really feel like we're getting enough of your time tomorrow. I think you should stick around for a few more hours because you're going to the other side of the family from like 3 till evening. And that's more. It's not even. We don't like that." So then your spouse comes to you and says, "I think we should change our plans." Right? And there's friction. Let me just refer back to verse 25. Speak the truth in love. Be honest with your spouse. You have to communicate how those situations make you feel. "Well, what if I tell them how I feel and they get angry?" Let me refer you to verse 26. Okay? Which says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Listen, when those types of clashes come up, you've got to be honest about it. Because when you don't speak about it and you don't speak truthfully about it, what happens is resentment builds. And resentment turns into rage. And rage eventually fades into bitterness. Or I should say increases into bitterness. And you don't want a bitter spouse. And you don't want to be a bitter person. You need to handle that by going to them and communicating to them what is happening. And anger is okay in your marriage, okay? That's not, this verse doesn't say anger is wrong. Anger is okay as long as it's managed properly. And it's not anger out of control or anger that is lingering. Guys, families are a pry bar point, okay? If Satan can find a way to wedge that bar in there and put some leverage on it and put some pressure on that, it's going to bust you apart. You've got to communicate the problem. Speak the truth in love. When your mother or father, you say this, when your mother or father overstep their boundaries, I feel disrespected. You got to put it out there. I feel like you value your parents' opinion over mine. I feel like I'm not the most important man or woman in your life. Those are big things. Those are hard things to say, but sometimes they have to be said. I feel like there's a third person in our marriage. There's sometimes where that's the case. We have to communicate how we feel. We have to be truthful. What happens when the truth goes untold? Again, resentment builds up. And sometimes that resentment builds up so much that people actually want to exit the marriage. They want to get out. There are two different ways to exit a marriage. And I'm not giving this to you as advice. I'm just telling you, like, this is how it goes. There are overt exits. These are out in the open, I'm out of here, I want to be done with this. They're overt, and then there's more covert exits. Some of the overt exits might be a person has an open affair, or they say, I'm out of here, and they leave the house, or there's just open hostility, or even abuse. They're communicating, I want out of this, because I can't stand the friction anymore, I can't stand the fighting, I can't stand you. Then there's more covert exits. These are when people no longer want the intimacy of the marriage, but their exit is more subconscious. For example, they might be carrying on something behind the scenes. Or they're so immersed in their work, they're not home at all. Or they're so, their lives are wrapped up in their children or their extended family and they're not paying attention to their spouse anymore. Or their friends, or their church, or their hobbies. All these things are just drawing them away and they're exiting the marriage and they don't even realize it. Guys, when we communicate the truth, or we hear the truth in our marriages sometimes for the first time, we've got to manage our mouth. Look at verse 29 for a second. Look what it says. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Some of you are in a marriage where you have not told the truth about how you feel. You have not talked about any of these things because you fear what's going to happen next. There's going to be fight. There's going to be anger. I don't want to deal with that. Well, first you've got to speak the truth, but know that when you speak it or if you hear the truth, you've got to manage the way that you speak. Because hurtful words are just that. They're just hurtful words. Okay, little quiz. How many arguments have you won because you just hurt the other person's feelings enough? Probably not any, right? I mean, it doesn't matter how bad you hurt them. You're not going to win that argument. Remember, it says, in your anger, do not sin. So you can be angry at your spouse. You can be angry at the family they came from. You can say, man, your family's the weirdest, most messed up family I've ever seen. Okay? Why are you laughing so much? But in your anger, do not sin. All right? In your anger, do not sin. When it says to not let the sun go down in your wrath, it means to... don't let it go. Don't let it linger. Get it dealt with as soon as possible. I mean, and yeah, in some cases, if that means you got to stay up till 3 a.m., then do it. I can say that we've had some late nights, but I don't think we've ever just gutted it out till like 3 or 4 in the morning. We're like, we'll finish this in the morning. We're too tired. We're not saying things that make sense anymore, right? But deal with it. And one thing that we've learned is it's good to communicate our hurt feelings about something in the moment. Don't communicate about something that happened a week ago. You know why? Because I remember it a lot differently than she does. She remembers how she felt when it happened. I remember what really happened. Okay? I'm just kidding. It got quiet. It was like, whoa, that was supposed to be funny.
I was nodding until you said that.
Like, no, but because we remember differently what happened. So when we're discussing these kinds of things, we've got to be honest in the moment, deal with our anger, and then manage our mouth. Make sure the words that we use are what Paul describes here. He says we're be building up. We're to be building up, encouraging, giving grace to the hearer. Listen, your words, what you say and your response to what your spouse's words are, they'll indicate whether Satan is working that pry bar or if you're actually working out the conflict. If the words that you are saying are hurtful and you're spitting them out with venom and wrath, chances are you have given the devil an opportunity to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Check the words coming out of your mouth. One of the most defining truths we have ever learned about marriage is this. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your husband's not the enemy. Your wife is not the enemy. You have a common enemy. His name's Satan, okay? And he's trying to destroy your marriage. You're supposed to be fighting him together. So when it says don't give Satan a foothold or an opportunity, it's not just an individual concern, okay? It is a concern you share together. You're on the same team. You're one flesh. You fight as one. And one of the things I can imagine happening is if a couple is fighting and there's angry words and tears and they're screaming at each other and the husband's following the wife from room to room and she's like, I just don't want to deal with this anymore. And he's like, no, you don't get it yet. I'm going to make you understand. And she's trying to get away. And finally, the wife looking at the husband and after all the screaming and yelling saying, I'm not against you. Well, it sure seems like you are. No, I'm not against you. I don't agree with you right now, but I don't hate you. I don't wish you harm. I am on your side when it comes to us. I want to work this out, but I am not your enemy. We have to remember that in the midst of marriage conflicts. We're on the same team. So much conflict comes about in marriage because we forget the beautiful picture of God's love we're supposed to be portraying. And we turn spouses into enemies instead of friends and partners. And here's the third issue. Couples struggle in and fight about kid raising, fight about how to raise the kids. And for some of you, that time is past. But now you've got grandkids. And so that could be another issue. Don't spoil the kid. Don't spoil the kids' kids, you know, and, you're going to have to work through that. But Ephesians chapter 6 gives some commands to the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where does conflict come from when it comes to kid raising? I mean, don't we all want our kids to grow up into responsible adults? Yeah, of course we do. The problem is not everyone agrees on how to create a responsible adult. And let's face it, there are some irresponsible adults trying to create responsible adults. Or they're not trying to create responsible adults, they're just duplicating themselves, and here comes another irresponsible adult. So there's conflict. In many marriages, one partner is the heavy hand, right? And then the other partner might be the Santa Claus cream puff. You know, so where... See, there's dual images there. It could be the guy or the gal. Anyway, so the kids know to go to Santa Claus cream puff person, you know, parent, and get what they want and play parents against each other. The commands of Ephesians 4 still apply, guys. Speak the truth in love. Manage your mouth. Be a partner, not dead weight. You can be as much a dead weight when it comes to finances as you can in raising the kids. You got to partner up. Face it together. See, any one of these issues we've talked about, any one of them could be causing friction in your marriage. And there might be a whole host of others. I've just hit the highlights. How do you go from fighting in your marriage to fighting for your marriage? Take a look at verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Guys, when marriages begin to struggle, we often forget that we're partners, that we're supposed to love each other. And we become enemies over things that can be resolved. And instead of having compassion for one another, compassion for ourselves or our spouse, we feel sorry for ourselves. And we pity our situation. Verse 32 says, be tender-hearted. We're to remain tender toward one another. And some of us have built up relationship calluses over 8 or 15 or 20 years of marriage. And being tender toward our spouse is not in our wheelhouse. We're just not able to get, you know, stir up that compassion for them. It's not something we remember doing. If you want to develop a new tenderness for your spouse, it starts with prayer. It starts with praying for your spouse. It is so hard to remain at odds with someone you are praying for. There's no person that I've ever prayed for by name for any length of time that I've been able to stay angry at. It just doesn't work. I can't do it. When you begin to pray for your spouse, God begins to tenderize your heart toward them. So you need to remain tender toward them. Be kind. Verse 32 also says to forgive each other. Forgive your spouse. Some of you have been fighting about these issues and others that we didn't have time to talk about. And some of you need to move through steps of reconciliation. You need to just sit down together. You need to work through it. You need to work through these steps maybe with a different relationship in your life. Some of you here I know that are not married. And so some of you might be saying, well, you know, this isn't necessarily me. Well, there's other relationships that you might be experiencing conflict in. You need to do that. And how do you start forgiving and how do you start reconciling? Well, first you start by admitting to your own faults in the relationship. Because we've got to admit, none of us are a perfect spouse. There is no perfect spouse. Well, unless we're talking about the bride of Christ and Jesus, the bridegroom, okay? He is the perfect. So you can spend your life thinking the grass is greener, but let me tell you something, no matter what dream you chase, it will never be perfect. You will still have to work to make that marriage a success. So some of you need to own up to your own mistakes, and then you need to forgive your spouse for theirs. Okay? So I don't recommend leaving here today and turning to your spouse in the car saying, I just want you to know I forgive you for everything you've done to me. That's not going to go well, okay? Don't do that. You're a terrible person, but it's okay. I love you anyway. Don't do that. Because forgiveness starts in your heart. It starts between you and God, okay? And then that forgiveness is actually reflected in your attitude and your actions towards your spouse. You're not going to have to say, I forgive you. They're going to know because of the way that you are acting toward them. I want you to learn these 9 words, okay? These work all the time. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Yes. Yep. There you go. All right. Memorize them. Tuck them away. Not just guys. Okay. Girls too. Stick them back there. You're going to have to use those. Some of you, and this is not an exaggeration. Okay. I don't believe this is an exaggeration. I'm not going wild here with speculation. Some of you have never uttered those words to your spouse. I have counseled with couples who have never heard those words come from their spouse. Some of you have never heard those. Others of you know who you are. You've never uttered those words because you're just never wrong. You need to ask God to tenderize your heart. Those are magic words right there. They're magic words. What's that? They work on your kids too. Do you know? You can go to your kids with this and model for them what it is to be in this kind of relationship. We've apologized to our kids a number of times. What we did was wrong. That's not how we're supposed to act. Forgive us. Forgive me. Man, that goes a long way with your kids. So fighting for your marriage means setting aside your own agenda. And what I mean is your own agenda is usually to prove your point or be right or get what you want. But God's agenda is a marriage that reflects the love our Savior has for us. So men, this is what you're asking. How do I love my wife in this conflict the way Jesus loves his church? I'm angry at her right now. I disagree with her. She's in my face. She's disrespecting me. I just want nothing to do with this right now. God, how do I love her during this conflict the way Jesus loves the church? That will change the argument. Women, You're asking this, how do I respect my husband in the midst of this conflict even when I don't feel respectful? I can't stand what he's saying right now. Every word that comes out of his mouth makes me think he's a bigger idiot than before. I don't want to give him respect. God, how do I respect my husband during this conflict even when I don't feel like respecting him? Those are not easy questions, but trusting each other to ask them is a huge step forward. And that's really what happens here is a lot of times in a marriage, one spouse says, we're going to work on this. I'm going to make some changes. But they don't always take it all the way because they don't trust their spouse to respond in kind. If I act this way, if I'm tender towards them and forgiving and I'm trying to act the way Jesus wants me to act, will they take advantage of me? Am I going to get walked on in this relationship? Well, what does the Word of God say? It says, treat your spouse the way God tells you to. Pray for them. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you, okay, that it will work out perfectly. I can't do that because people are still people and they still do dumb things. Right? But when you're being obedient to God, when you're doing what God has asked you to do, when you are loving your spouse the way that he wants you to, God can work miracles. He can do amazing things. I'll leave you with this before we close with a song in response. Guard the pry bar points in your relationship. You got to guard them. Only you know what those pressure points are that Satan can exploit to drive you apart. So you got to guard them. Shore them up. Protect them. Don't give Satan an opportunity to destroy what God has put together. Let me pray with you.